As we've been taking a journey through the book of 2 Timothy, we have seen that in the first chapter, the Apostle Paul was working to get Timothy back on track. Because Christianity at that time was not well received, it wasn't well liked, because the Romans were persecuting Christians like it was going out of style. And then in addition to that, here's Timothy's spiritual mentor, Paul, who is about to have his head cut off for just simply proclaiming Christ. And so Timothy had become somewhat reluctant to let his light shine. Timothy had lost his fire. His excitement was no longer there. He had settled into becoming a closet Christian. He was showing signs of being ashamed of the gospel. He seemed to be drawing away from his affiliation with the Apostle Paul. Timothy had become fearful. He had reached the point where he was not willing to suffer for the cause of Christ. And so in chapter 1, Paul had reminded Timothy of his sincere faith that he had seen in him in years past. He had encouraged Timothy to stir up the gift of God that God had given him to go out and lead churches and proclaim the Word of God. He had told Timothy that any fear he had in representing Christ was not a fear that had come from God. Because he told him, he said, God gives His children a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. In that first chapter, Paul had challenged Timothy to overcome his shame of being a Christian, and that he should be willing to suffer for the gospel that had done so much for him. In chapter 1, Paul had called Timothy to step up and act as a guardian of the doctrines of the church in order to keep the false teachers from being able to infiltrate those churches with their lies. Then after all of that, we get to chapter 2, and Paul begins chapter 2 there with verse 1 by saying, You then, after everything I just told you in chapter 1, he said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy had allowed the pressures of being a Christian in the Roman Empire to get to him. And it caused him to drift towards weakness, drift towards shamefulness, drift toward being fearful. So Paul says, be strong. When you're fearful, be fearless. When you have the winds of doubt blowing against you, stand firm. When your weakness is trying to bring you down, stand tall. When discouragement is overcoming you, be courageous. So he says, stand firm. And then he says, and he goes on, and here is how he was to be strong. Verse 1 again. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, find your strength in Christ Jesus. Don't try to be strong in your own strength. Don't rely on your own power. Trust in the strength that God has given you. Ephesians 6:10 says, be strong in the Lord and in power of His might. So I guess the question there is, how do you do that? Well, I'll tell you, as I was thinking about this, there was one of the old hymns come to mind. I'm sure you probably heard it. What is it? No, not singing, Mike. Nice try, though, buddy. Power in the... No, wasn't it. Anybody else? Just a closer walk with thee. What's the first line, Mike? Who said it? Diana? I'm going to have to give you that bozo button back. She gave me a bozo button a couple years ago, standing there on my desk. First line is, I am weak, but thou art strong. And so when I look at this and it says, be, be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus. I'm thinking of that song, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. I am weak, but thou art strong. The person that recognizes they are weak, they realize they don't have the strength they need to live the Christian life. And that the strength they need comes as they walk closer with the Lord. Just a closer walk with thee. It reminds me of Isaiah 40:29, that says he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. I want to add to that, though, patience. How do we become strong in the grace of Christ Jesus? Patience. When you feel drained, that you can't take no more, don't give up, but just keep walking with the Lord and be patient. That makes me think of Isaiah 40, verse 31, that says, but those who what? Wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. But what else? How do you be strong in the grace of Christ Jesus? Well, I think of Ephesians 6:10, where Paul writes to the Ephesians, or the Christians in the church of Ephesus, and he says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then he goes from there and begins to explain how they become strong, and that they do it by putting on the armor of God. Well, then we've got Philippians 4:13 that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Then Paul goes on in verse 2 here of 2 Timothy 2, and he tells him, he says, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, he says, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Because so many churches were being infiltrated with false teachers who was coming in and bringing false teachings and false doctrines, Paul tells Timothy that he now needs to zoom in on trying to find some men who were being called into the ministry, and he needed to teach them the sound doctrines that Paul had been teaching over the years, and that in turn, he needed to teach those sound doctrines to those men being called into the ministry so that they in turn could go into their churches and teach those doctrines to the people in those churches. Folks, I think today one of the things that has left the door wide open for all the garbage being taught in churches today is that preachers have gotten away from preaching doctrine. Now, I'm not saying every Sunday should be a doctrinal message, but there are churches out there that never teach doctrine. All they do is focus on giving entertaining sermons. They teach sermons on how to make your life better now. And they don't teach doctrine. And what that does is it leaves the people void of knowing the doctrines of the church, of the Christian faith. And so when the false teachings come in, they can't even recognize them. Now, if you turn back to chapter 4, we can see that Paul warned us about what we are seeing in the churches today. In chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, Paul says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Those verses have always been true to some degree, to one level or another throughout the church age, but there's no question that's true today. And we're going to deal more with those in a few weeks when we get to those verses, but I have to say that describes a large portion of the so-called Christian churches in America today. I videotaped a guy speaking the other day. It was a 45-minute sermon. He was teaching at Dominion Camp at Rod Parsley's church in Columbus. Oh my gosh, for 45 minutes that guy never said anything that was truthful. It was all about entertainment and what was best for their lives today. Absolutely the worst sermon I've heard out of all of these guys. Name's David Crank, if you know who he is. Folks, teaching Christian doctrines in the church on a regular basis is one of the ways that you keep the pattern of sound teaching and guard the good deposit that Jesus has entrusted to us that's talked about back in chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. If you think of all the threats and the persecution that Christians were facing in those days when this was all going on here, if you go back and if you read everything that Paul had told Timothy to do from the beginning of this letter, you see that Paul was asking Timothy to do things that no ordinary Christian would want to do. And that is why after Paul tells Timothy to be strong in verse 1, he goes on in verses 3 and 4 to say, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. I like the way NIV puts it. He says, he ends verse 4 in the NIV and says, now he wants to please his commanding officer. First thing we should take away from this metaphor that Paul uses here is that the Christian life is a battle. We often refer to it as spiritual warfare. We are to respond to those battles like a good soldier. The term soldier tells us several things about the Christian life we live. First of all, it tells us that we are always to be on active duty. Sadly, I think too many Christians today thinks they're in the reserves and they only have to serve on the weekends. But if you're a good soldier of the army of the Lord Jesus, you need to realize you are always on active duty. Secondly, soldiers are called to be followers. They know that there's a chain of command that they get their orders from. For us as Christians, our commander-in-chief is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Thirdly, soldiers are called to be faithful. They endure hardships throughout the battle, but they continue to fight the fight because there is a battle to be won. The Apostle Paul knew that characteristic very well, which is why as his life was about to end, he wrote back in chapter 4, verse 7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Well, then a soldier is to be familiar. In other words, they're familiar with the enemy's tactics. They're familiar with the enemy's strategies. But in addition to that, they're familiar with how to use the weapons they have been given to use in the battle. The Apostle Paul was extremely familiar with the weapons we Christians are called to use in our fight against the enemy. That's why he wrote in Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Well, soldiers are to be fighters. They do not withdraw from the face of the enemy. They do not run from the fight. Instead, they dig in and they stand their ground at all costs. Well, soldiers are also finishers. They've been given a mission. They fight to the end. They stay the course to fight the battle. And finally, soldiers are focused. They don't get sidetracked by the things that are not of benefit to their mission. That is why Paul wrote there in verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this world. Folks, a good soldier in the Lord's army refuses to allow themselves to get distracted by the things of the world to such a level that it pulls them out of the mission that God's given them. One of the reasons we endure the hardships of the spiritual battles we fight is given to us by Paul there at the end of verse 4. He says that we may please him who enlisted us as a soldier, or as the NIV reads, it says we want to please him. We want to satisfy our commanding officer, Jesus Christ. And then we come to verse 5, and Paul switches the metaphors. And he says in verse 5, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, if you read commentaries on this, most of them are going to go in and talk about the characteristics of an athlete, how they train and prepare. I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here at all. Paul's not talking about the training or the discipline that an athlete goes through in order to win, because the context tells us that his focus here in this verse is on how important it is for an athlete to compete by the rules if he wants to win the victor's crown. An athlete can be the best of the best, but if he fails to compete within the rules and the guidelines that have already been established, he will be disqualified. In the same way that athletes cannot go around and make up their own rules, we Christians do not go around and make up our own rules and our own guidelines of how we want to live our Christian life. Sadly, I go back to the fact I mentioned a moment ago, in a day when sound doctrine is rarely taught in churches, many Christians are left to think that they can establish their own guidelines for how they want to live their Christian life. And even though they are convinced they're doing the things that are okay, they will one day stand before the Lord, and they will find out that the guidelines they made up to live their Christian life by were absolutely worthless. And therefore, they will be disqualified from any rewards, and they will not hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And they will hang their heads like an athlete that's been caught cheating. Well, then we go to verse 6. Paul switches that metaphor one more time, and he says this. He says, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. I think there's a couple lessons here for us. One of them might be this, that just because someone says they're a farmer, or a farmer, just because someone is a farmer, that does not mean they receive any fruit. In other words, a lazy farmer will not reap anything when the harvest comes. They must first carry out the responsibilities of a farmer in order to receive a share of the crops. The same can be said of our Christian lives also, because lazy Christians will never reap any spiritual fruit in their lives, as opposed to Christians who labor to carry out the responsibilities of a Christian. They will produce spiritual fruit as a result. Something else I think we get here is, farmers work hard today because they can see the reward in the future. In other words, farmers labor and plant their crops in the spring because they can see in their minds the crops that will be produced in the fall. And in the same way, one of the things that should motivate Christians to labor now is that they will reap the rewards in the future. We've all heard where Jesus told a group of people in Matthew 6:24 to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, because by doing so, there will be a great reward awaiting for those who do so when they get to heaven. Yet many Christians still are always focused on laying their treasures up here on earth. Well, then Paul tells Timothy in verse 7, reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. In other words, Paul is telling Timothy here, he's saying, listen, Timothy, I have just gave you three different illustrations of what it is like to be strong and endure hardship in the Christian life. I've talked to you about the Christian life is similar to being a soldier. The Christian life, it's like being an athlete. The Christian life, it's comparable to being a farmer. I want you to really think about those things, Timothy. And if you do, I believe the Lord will open up your understanding of those things even more than what I have just explained to you. And so that takes me to a question, and it's this. Why did Paul feel the need to tell Timothy to take the time to really think back over what he had just told him? Well, I said at the beginning of the sermon, and this is my answer, because nothing he just told him appeals to our normal way of thinking. In verse 1, he tells Timothy, be strong, even though he looked like he was on a losing team. I mean, if you consider everything that was happening to the Christians back then, the churches back then, it was really easier to just be weak and live your Christian life in a closet. He told him in verse 3, Timothy, endure hardship in the spiritual battles you're facing. Even though our natural tendency is just give up because things will be easier for us. Instead of being a good soldier in the Lord's army, the temptation a lot of times is just go AWOL so that we can avoid the battles and the hardships altogether. Athletes might go by the rules so that they can be winners, but running the Christian race within the guidelines that God has given us is not necessarily the rules we want to follow. It's so much easier to live the Christian life by our own rules instead of competing like an athlete that has to follow all the rules. Farmers might work hard in the spring because of what they'll receive in the fall, but as Christians, we only like the labor for the fruit that we can see here and now. Those are the reasons why Paul told Timothy there in verse 7. To reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. If we will take the time to really reflect on the things that God calls us to do, if we will sincerely take the time to consider the guidelines that God has given us to live within, if we will take the time to just contemplate and think through the promises that God has given us in relation to future rewards, God will open up our eyes to see that it is all well worth it. He will let us see that what He has to offer us is far greater than anything the world has to offer us. Let me just close with this and we'll get ready to sing a final song. That is also true with the gospel as well. Jesus offers us something that the world can never match. Eternally, that's eternal life in heaven. The world can never match that. They can never even come close to that. But within the gospel, we are offered things the world can't give us, such as freedom from the chains and bondage that sin has on us. Through the gospel, by placing our faith in the gospel, we get to achieve peace with God that the world can't give us. We get to achieve peace in our own hearts that the world can't give us. Within that gospel is joy that you can't find anywhere in the world. Within that gospel there's a love that can't be matched by anybody. I mean, there's just all kinds of things within the gospel when we bring Jesus into our lives or accept Him into our lives and seek Him to be our Lord and Savior. There's just things that come with that that the world just can't match. The spiritual richness that comes with Jesus, these things can't be matched. And so as we get ready to sing the final song, let me just ask you, what have you done with the gospel? And the question, I guess, would be, what is the gospel? The gospel is you and I, we sinners, we're in need of a Savior because we cannot be good enough to save ourselves. The gospel is we are sinners facing the wrath of God, but Jesus took the wrath of God in our place. And if we will place our faith in Him, we can be forgiven. And because we're forgiven of our sins, God grants us the gift of eternal life. How's all that unfold? It all unfolds when we humble ourselves, acknowledge our sin, that we can't save ourselves, that Jesus took our place on the cross, and that we yield our lives to His Lordship and His control. And when we do that, He gives us things this world can never match. And if you've never done that, as we sing this final song, right where you are, just lay yourself out before the Lord. Your sin, your need for forgiveness, your need for the Savior, your desire for Him to be your Lord and Savior, and He will do just that. Or you're welcome to come up here and we can talk or pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before You today. As we just take a look at Your Word and be strong, endure hardships. If you're trying to recruit people, those aren't really the ways to do it. I mean, we're not, you know, that's just not attractive to us. But when we look at who You are, when we look at what You've done for us, what You're doing for us, what You will do for us, when we look at the panoramic view of You and the salvation that You've given us, we should be more than willing to be strong and endure hardship for Your name's sake. We should be examples of what it means to be a follower, to be faithful, to finish the job. And Lord, I just pray that some way, somehow, this was a challenge to each one of us. That some way, somehow, that we leave different than we come in. And on a side note, Lord, I just want to pray for Lois. I want to pray for Awana. I know there's been some question as, do we continue with the Awana? Do we not do Awana? And, you know, maybe there's another route You want us to go. I don't know. I just pray that You'll bring clarity to this. That there'll be no guessing to what You're wanting, but we will have clarity and know what You want to do in regards to Awana or whatever it might be. Plain and simple, this is supposed to be about You, not us. And so, Lord, what is Your will in this area? We love You, we thank You. In Christ's name, amen.